The scripture we turn to, you can see next in the folder, and I expect it's on the screen also. We'll read from the second book of the Bible, the 17th chapter, Exodus. Moses writes, "The Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, 'Choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands.' So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning, but whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side, one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Write this on a scroll as something to be remembered, and make sure that Joshua hears it, because I will completely blot out the name of Amalek from under heaven.' Moses built an altar and called it, 'The Lord is my banner.' He said, 'Because hands were lifted up against the throne of the Lord will be at war against the Amalekites from generation to generation.'" And this is God's word. Grace and peace to you from God our Father through our Lord Jesus Christ. Would you say it with me, please? Amen. I'll start with a hymnal story. It's fun to sit with you here and to sing out of a blue hymnal. I noticed in the pulpit a red hymnal that used to be here when I served here at Trinity, and of course many of you will recognize it. We started using it in 1993 or so, but when my wife and I and our son Drew got to Africa, about 5.5 years ago, they were using this red hymnal in the pew, and in fact, we were surprised. You know how sometimes churches have their names here? We looked, and it said St. Paul's North Mankato. Right on the front of the hymnal, in our pew, in Lusaka, Zambia. We were astonished. I learned that in Zambia, when you sing, "Hark the voice of Jesus crying," well, first you sing it in Shewa. We sing in English a lot, but we also sing the choirs in Bemba, especially, and the congregation in Shewa about half the time. you sing, "Vani Yesu Aitana," and the melody is a lot more schmaltzy. It's Vani Yesu Aitana, and you drag it out and you schmaltz it up. You get to the end of the third verse, and we were just singing, "You can be like faithful Aaron holding up the prophet's hands," right? In Shewa, you don't sing about Aaron, you sing about her. You sing about the other guy, the guy we don't know anything about, as opposed to Moses' brother. And I suppose it's because of the rhythm of the poetry. But that's one reason I thought it would be fun to share this story with you from God's word. Another is because of war. I had no idea when I first started thinking about this part of God's word in particular for this day, I had no idea that there would be such war in the Middle East. Of course, there's been war in the Middle East since 48, goodness. But war in Ukraine, and maybe you don't think as much about war in Africa. Of course, I'm here with an African stole on. I'll tell you a little bit about Africa. I'll tell you a lot about God this morning. But if you go to Wikipedia and you look up armed conflicts currently going on in the world right now, there's a great article that keeps updating. They divide by how many casualties last year or this year, more than 10,000, more than 1,000, more than 100. Major wars are more than 10,000, and wars are more than 1,000. And there are, 16. There are 16 wars in the world right now. Did you know? Major wars. Regular wars, and of the 16, 7 are in Africa, which doesn't get as much press as other wars. I'm not saying that it needs to. I'll just say it's striking to read about God's people going to war against another tribe. I didn't know a thing about tribes when I got to Africa. I didn't know Zambia has 74 tribes. The country we live in has 74 tribes. I didn't know how important tribalism is all around the country. You might read a story like all around the continent, I should say. You might wonder if a story like this is actually okay in 2025, or at least somebody somewhere is going to raise the question, wait, God's going to go to war against the Amalekites from generation to generation? God's going to finally wipe out these guys, tell Joshua? What? What kind of a story is this? It's a story to which we want to pay close attention, as every story in the Bible, they all fit together. They're all about Jesus ultimately. That's what the whole Bible is, a unified story that leads to Jesus. And on that note, maybe I can tell you a story that has nothing to do with Africa, but I sure like it. It's of William Osler. Osler was a medical expert. He was an academician. He started the medical school with some other men at Johns Hopkins in Maryland. Fabulous medical school. He taught later at Oxford. Again, fabulous medical school. Osler was not only brilliant, he was a bit of a practical joker. So one day he was instructing the students how important it is to pay very careful attention. And to that end, he had a beaker on the table in the classroom, just a clear glass beaker with urine inside of it. Now he said, you can learn a lot. You can learn a lot if you pay very careful attention. For example, taste. Watch this. And he puts his finger into the beaker. And then he puts a finger into his mouth. And then he says, now you try it. And around the table, the beaker goes, and the medical students are grossed out, but they follow suit until the beaker gets back to Osler, and he says, now I told you, in medicine, you have to pay very careful attention. If you had been paying careful attention, you would have noticed that I put my index finger into the beaker, but I put my middle finger into my mouth. I tell you that story because I propose we do the same with God's word this morning and always, that we pay very careful attention. This is the word of Jesus by his Spirit. When it says on the front this morning, undivided attention, that couldn't be more apropos. That is perfect. What's going on in the story? It begins with the Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. So we're in the desert. We're in the Sinai Peninsula. We're just northeast of Africa, in between Egypt and Saudi Arabia, somewhere maybe in the southern part of the peninsula. And why did the Amalekites attack? We'll find out a bit of the reason later. Hang on. We just know one tribe attacks another as they're passing through. Moses said to Joshua, choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Who is this Joshua? First time we meet him. We haven't heard anything so far. Had he had military training in the past? Is it okay if you have had military training? Evidently. Which says something about this story. Go out and fight. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill. I'm getting too old to do this. Moses is about 80. We don't know. Is Joshua about 40 maybe? He will be the leader 40 years from now when they get to the Jordan River and Moses dies. So what kind of a story is this again? That's a great question. For some people, this is this type of story you should never tell in church anymore because fighting is always wrong, period. This would be, if I may, a gall tale. As opposed to what others would say, it's a tall tale. What do I mean? So some of the smartest archaeologists about these places and times would say, there's no evidence of Israel being in the Sinai Peninsula so many centuries back. That story never happened. Now, Jesus says it did. Jesus says they were at Sinai, etc. So I propose to you this is not a tall tale, nor is it a gall tale. We don't have enough time this morning to unpack military service in general, but goodness. Thirdly, it's not a small tale either, in the sense that it was such a privilege to be your pastor for 4 years. And one of my favorite things was when someone would ask me, please, Pastor, would you say a prayer? Please, Pastor, would you pray? And more than twice, it was, Pastor, would you just pray a little prayer, please? Pastor, just a little. Minnesota Reserve, of course. That's very good. And at the same time, this is not a small prayer kind of story, is it? His hands end up in the air. Did you catch it? Were you paying close attention? Until sunset. Now, someone may say, paying close attention, it never actually says prayer here, and that's true. So maybe there's more going on than prayer, but I don't think less. Paul tells Timothy that men in church goodness don't fight, would you? Men should be lifting up holy hands in prayer, not with fists. It would certainly work, and the hymn would certainly seem to be heading in the right direction when it says you can be like faithful Aaron, you can pray, you can give offerings. Of course somebody comes from far away and says, please pray for us. Of course. I just think there's more here than a small tale, and I don't think it's a tall tale. I don't think it's a gall tale. What kind of a tale is this? So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. Muki Swahili, in Swahili. My Lutheran pastor friends in Kenya taught me to say, Kupotea njia, dio kujua njia, which is to say, to lose the way is to know the way. And you say the same thing, don't you? You learn from making mistakes, right? That's how we learn best often. I've made so many of them in Africa. So Moses starts realizing, wait, when my hands go down, that's bad down there. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side, one on the other. Maybe with their shoulders? He sat. Did they stand or kneel? We just don't know. That must not be the point. What is the point? His hands remained steady till sunset. And so Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. Write this down, God said. Oh, okay. First time in the Bible, God says, write down my word. And we just take it for granted. It's on the screen, it's in the folder, it's in the print Bible, it's on your phone. I've learned to love to see it in many other languages. In just where we live in Lusaka, there are Bibles in Bemba, in Tonga, in Jewa, in Luvale, in Lozi, in all kinds of Bantu languages, they call them. God wants his word clear. In this case, not so much for missionary purposes, it's for one man in particular. The Lord said to Moses, write this on a scroll as something to be remembered and make sure that Joshua hears it. The military guy. Isn't that interesting? The man whose name in Greek will sound like Jesus. Pastor Balgi teaches this all the time to young men. Joshua. Is he a picture of somebody to come? Oh, I think so. Make sure that Joshua hears it, because I will completely blot out the name of Amalek from under heaven. Wait a minute. If God can completely blot out the Egyptian army, if Moses can use his staff earlier and extend it over the sea, and there goes all of Pharaoh's troops, why doesn't he just do that now with the Amalekites? Isn't that an interesting one? Why does he say, hey, hang on, Joshua needs to know this. Later he's going to be the leader, and more that we find out as we keep reading. And if you keep reading in your Bible, you find out actually Saul and David were fighting the Amalekites, and this may actually extend 1,000 years to the time of Esther and Haman way over in modern Iran, just like Iran is in the news today. I should say ancient Iran. But why does God have Moses with his staff in his hands? Well, we read, as long as the hands are up, they're winning. It's as simple as that. Why does he have Joshua with his hands out and the other troops with their hands out fighting? Shield probably in this hand, sword in this hand. If you end up picturing one thing with hands today, it's probably most helpful if it's this. If it's hands together, and I don't just mean prayer, though we often do this as we pray. God who needs no one, God who is completely sufficient in himself, the triune God after whom our church is named, right, decides even in the garden that he wants Adam to work it and care for it and use his hands. And Adam reaches out his hands to do the wrong thing, and he takes the fruit he's not supposed to. But even in the garden, Adam starts showing us what God's plan is. And then comes Noah, and he's up on top of a mountain. We didn't read in Genesis about a mountain in Eden, though Ezekiel says there was one by the garden. Noah is definitely on Mount Ararat. He's got an altar right after the flood. He's praying like a priest, but he's the leader of the very small band of God's people on earth. And then the next man in the story is Abraham, and you can picture him. He's like a military guy. He's got 318 trained fighting men. Yet when it's time for Sodom to be destroyed, he's up high above Sodom, and he's praying, God, what if there's only 50? What if there's 40? What if there's 30? What if there's only 20 righteous people in the city? And over, you get a leader type of figure up high, praying like a priest. Now you get Moses. He will lead these people to the next hill. He'll go up by himself, but God will speak from the top of Mount Sinai and say, you're all of you, a kingdom of priests, a royal group of people. Yeah, one tribe especially will be priests on my behalf, but you all toward the rest of the world, you be my priest. You represent me to everybody else. The whole idea is that Jesus is coming. The whole idea is that Jesus is what Moses could never be. You can be like faithful Aaron, we were singing, holding up the prophet's hands. Moses is a prophet. And Moses is definitely acting like a priest with his hands in the air all day until sunset. And Moses is the leader. He sends Joshua into battle. Who's Jesus? Always. For all eternity, our king, our priest, our prophet, the one who speaks God's word to us so clearly, follow me. Don't divert at all. Don't even go back and bury your father. That's how important I am. I'm the Son of God. Follow me. So, I don't know if the first time you read this story, it makes you think of Jesus, who prayed so long, who prayed not necessarily all day, but several times in the Bible prayed all night, right? That was for you. That was for me. So often my sin of idolatry is that I start thinking, oh, I've got this. I don't need to pray about this. If it's bad, I'll pray about it, but I don't need to pray about this because I got this. Jesus in your place, Jesus in my place. First, he lives for us. He prays perfectly for us, even when it's 5 loaves and 2 fish, right? He thanks God. He lifts up his hands and thanks God, we read. Jesus dies with men on either side of him, one on his right and one on his left. And I'm not saying this is a direct prophecy, but it just makes you think of it, doesn't it? Jesus dies praying, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. He died for you. He rose on the third day. He doesn't need any help from anybody, clearly, if he can defeat death. And yet he asks us to be on his team and to be royal priests with him. Why would he do that? He doesn't need help defeating the devil and all of his army. On the last day, it's going to look like we're losing and the devil's winning. And then all of a sudden, he comes with all the angels. In the meantime, what's he doing? He's praying for us over and over, pleading our case. But when he comes again, then the priesthood, maybe I need to take my hands and then go some big explosion. He, forever and ever, we get to serve our God and King on a new earth. Adam's plan was agricultural, wasn't it? It's just a delight to be back in Nicolet, surrounded by farm fields. In Swahili, they call it Mahindi. In Zambia, where we live, there's a lot of English. They just call it maize. They don't call it corn. They call it maize. And they grow it everywhere. And I tell them, oh, yeah, where I used to live, not so much for food, a lot more for feed and for fuel. And they look at me and they say, really? They don't grow it for food? I'm just tickled to be with a whole bunch of people who believe that Jesus is coming back soon. And that we're going to partner with him forever as his royal priest. We're going to reign with him like gardeners, not like despots, like gardeners forever and ever. And in the meantime, we said we had to pick up one last thing about the story. And Osler would say, pay careful attention. If you keep reading all the way to Deuteronomy 25, now it's 40 years later, Moses reviews the story right before he dies, and he mentions the Amalekites, they came to pick off the straying. They came for the weakest and the slowest and the youngest and the oldest who were in the back. That's who they were attacking. And that's why God said, enough! It is wrong when really strong people oppress really weak people. I will not stand for that, which is why Jesus is coming back, finally. But even now, aren't you glad? That's the kind of Savior we have. That's why there's war in this story, among other reasons. Because God loves the weak. That's why I'm in Africa. Deb and I miss being here. Sincerely. And someday the last are going to be first. And the first are going to be last, and some days that's all I know. The last are going to be first. So in the meantime, would you pray for us, please? Jesus is coming back soon. God has a mission, is what we put in big print in the folders. The plan is that just as he wanted to bless Adam and Eve in the garden, and they said no with their hands, and they grabbed the wrong thing, that God has a mission to bless everyone everywhere through his son Jesus by his spirit now and forever. And you can be like faithful Aaron. If it's just your shoulder, it's your prayers, you can hold up the prophet's hands. Thank you for your prayers. Thank you for all your love. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's rise, shall we?